Thank you, Brett. Well, today we come to the end of Peter's letter that we've been studying for the past few months. We started 1 Peter on January 3rd, and today, May 16th, we conclude our study. And for me, this has been an immensely encouraging study, a constant reminder that God gives us deep hope in the midst of being exiles in this world. And this world is not our home. And yet we have real hope. And we get to spread that hope while we're here. And as we close this letter, Peter is going to pick up themes he's been getting at throughout the letter. And so we need to ask ourselves once again, as somebody who lives in this world of exile, as someone who knows that this world is not my true home, how can I have hope? How does this book from Peter encourage me to live in hope in the midst of exile? And at the end of a letter, typically there are final greetings, there's final instructions, and a benediction. And that's what we see here. And throughout, though this section is short, it is packed with theology that we can learn and grow from. So this morning, we only have three verses left, the final three verses of the letter, and we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to briefly teach through these three verses, and as you'll see, these verses will encourage us in three ways that Peter has already been communicating all throughout this letter. And as we conclude going through these three points, we're going to read the entire book of 1 Peter together, bringing together all that we've looked at for 5.5 months. And so for the very last time right now, if you would, maybe not for the very last time, but at least for now, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. All right, and the first point we're going to see this morning, if you're taking notes in your outline, is this. We must stand firm in the true grace found in God's word. We must stand firm in the true grace found in God's word. And once you write that down, if you look at verse 12, we will see this. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." This verse is brief, but it's packed. So it begins with saying, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written you." And Silvanus is the same person as Silas in the Bible. This is just the Latinized version of Silas, so it's how he would be referred to at Rome, where Peter was writing from. And, you know, there's a question what it means when it says, "By Silvanus, I have written you." Some say that Peter was using Silvanus as a secretary, or what's technically called an amanuensis. That's in the ancient world, sometimes they would dictate a letter and somebody else would write it down. And that's a possibility here. That might be what's going on. But what's probably more likely is that Silvanus was a letter carrier who would take this message from Rome to the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. And the reason that this is more likely is because if you look at Acts 15, 22, and 23, we see that Silas, or Silvanus, was chosen to carry a letter from the apostles in Jerusalem, and the way that is worded in those verses parallels the way it's worded here. And another interesting fact I learned as I studied this is that a linguistic analysis of the letter shows that this letter was probably written by somebody whose first language was Hebrew, not Greek. And so this would match up with the authorship of Peter. So Silvanus was this messenger who would carry God's word, and Peter regarded him as someone who would do so faithfully. And we see here that God's word needs faithful messengers. It needs someone to take it and deliver it to those who need to hear it. And can I say that there are people in your life, people whom the Lord has put into your sphere of relationships, who need to hear God's word? So the question is, will we be like Silvanus? Will we be faithful to carry it to them? But what does that look like? How do I carry God's word to someone? Well, look back at verse 12. It says this, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God." There's two words there mentioned about how to communicate God's word. The first is exhorting. That means to encourage, to urge, to appeal, to instill somebody with courage or cheer. And think about this. How often do people around you need encouragement from God's word? Probably a lot. The second word that's used here, it's declaring. It's the word epimartureo. And it's really two words combined to make a compound word. It's the word epi, which means upon, and then martureo, which means I testify. And so it's where we get our English word martyr from. Because in bearing witness and testifying to the truth, sometimes Christians would bear witness even to the point of death, to martyrdom. And so this means that we are bearing witness to the truth of God's word. We're saying, this is true, and I can tell you this is true because I've seen God work in my life. I've seen that this is true in my own life, for myself. And so we ought to be faithful messengers of God's word who both exhort others and who bear witness to its truthfulness. So maybe you have a friend who's dealing with anxiety, and you can say to them, you know what, in my own life, when I felt anxious, I have banked on the fact that there is a God who truly loves me and cares for me. So I've learned that my anxiousness is a chance for me to humble myself and to trust him. And in fact, in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." I can tell you, if you cast your anxieties on him, he's big enough to handle them all. All the things causing anxieties in your life, he is more than sufficient to handle. You can trust him. He cares for you. Do you think there are people in your life who might be encouraged to hear that spoken to them? Probably. And I pray that for myself, more and more even, I would be somebody who just leaks God's word out of my life. That I would be so filled with God's word that it would be what naturally comes to mind in my conversations with people. So let's go back and see what Peter says in this verse again, because he really sums up his entire letter in one brief statement. He says here, look at verse 12 again. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you." And now he's going to sum it up. Here's what he says. "Exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Now, in English, we've broken that up into two sentences, but in the original, it's just one continuous thought. This is the true grace of God in which you must stand. I love this exhortation to stand firm in grace. Because, you know, there's different ways we can fall out of grace. One path that people take when they fall from grace is the path of license. This is when people know of God's grace and goodness, but they think, really, they know better. They think, I know what God says, but I know what's really going to satisfy me. And you know what? I can do what I want because God will forgive me anyway. And so they go their own way. They indulge themselves in sin, whether it's a sexual sin or gossip or revenge or anger or bitterness. And this is somebody who's far from God because they're running away from the direction God has for their life. They're running from God. This is the prodigal son running from the father, squandering his inheritance on reckless living. He's fallen from grace. He's not living in God's grace anymore. But there's a second way we also can fall from grace, and this is the path of legalism. This is when your own good works keep you far from God. It's when you look to your own moral goodness, to your own purity, your own correctness, your own achievements to make you right before God and give you God's blessing. You know, and when this is when something difficult and painful comes into your life, instead of recognizing that God owes you nothing, you bitterly blame God, thinking in your heart that he owes you an easy, comfortable life. God doesn't owe you anything. God owes you punishment and death. And that was borne by his son on the cross so that you can stand by grace and by grace alone. And so you can fall by grace by falling into license or by falling into legalism. And you can stand in grace by staying close to God's word, by letting the Bible shape your thoughts and your life and your priorities. And the Bible has a unique and powerful way of rebuking legalism and encouraging us to turn from sin and to turn towards God. By God's word, we can stand in grace. Romans 5:2 says, "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, as we continue, Peter gives us some brief greetings. And from these greetings, we are reminded that we have brothers and sisters who are experiencing hope in the midst of exile. They are also experiencing hope in the midst of exile. And to see this, look at verse 13. It says in verse 13, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son." Mark here refers to John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you know, it's interesting. We know from the consistent testimony of church history that the Gospel of Mark was written under Peter's influence. And so it makes sense that Peter and Mark seem to be close here. Peter calls him my son, reminding us that in Christ, we are a spiritual family to one another. And what's really interesting, though, is the first greeting mentioned. And, you know, this reminds me of the introduction to 1 Peter. You see, Peter is writing from Rome, and he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." Who is this lady at Babylon? Who is she? Well, it's probably not talking about the real Babylon, because that was long gone at this point in history. Cut off, and I'm back. Okay, not sure what's going on here. All right. Well, you see, Babylon was famous for being the place where the Israelites were taken into exile in a foreign land. And so Peter here is bringing to mind that image of being exiles in a foreign land, a land that's not our home. And so when he says, "She who is at Babylon," he's probably referring not to a person, but to the entire church at Rome. And he's describing them as being a people in exile. And notice he mentions they're in Babylon, but then he adds, "who is likewise chosen." And so here, Peter is ending with the same thing he started with. If you just hold your spot here and look back to 1 Peter 1:1, it says this. Look back there and let's see what it says. It says, "To those who are elect," that means chosen, "to those who are elect, exiles." You see those same two themes right in the first verse of the letter. We are exiles in this world, but we are chosen and precious in God's sight. And that's why all through this letter, we've been seeing this theme of hope in the midst of exile. Yes, we are exiles. This world is not our home, but we are also chosen, people who get to carry the hope of Jesus into this dark world. It says, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so here at the end, Peter's reminding us that throughout the world, we have brothers and sisters who are also elect exiles. You know, one of the best sites on the internet is operationworld.org. So check it out. Put it on your phone, bookmark it, check it out. Each day it gives you a different country and gives you ways you can pray for that country. And, you know, we have to be careful to not lose our focus on Christians around the world who are also elect exiles. There are elect exiles in India right now who are experiencing deep pain as COVID continues to ravage India. There are elect exiles in Israel right now who are experiencing hiding in stairwells and bomb shelters as rockets rain from the sky. There are elect exiles in Iran who face intense persecution and imprisonment and death for Jesus' name because converting from Islam is illegal. Right now in the Tigray region of Ethiopia, just below Eritrea, there are elect exiles who have been facing genocide as thousands of people have been killed for their faith, churches being burned, people massacred, people starved to death, horrible atrocities. And we are a people who are living in exile, but in the midst of exile, we have hope because we have been chosen by God. We are precious to him. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing the same. So we must stand firm in the true grace of God's word. We must remember that we have brothers and sisters who are also experiencing hope in the midst of exile. And the final thing we see in this letter is a concern for how we relate to one another. And what we see is that we must treat one another with brotherly affection, having experienced Christ's peace. We must treat one another with brotherly affection, having experienced Christ's peace. You see that in verse 14. It says in verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, this might sound weird to you. Greet one another with a kiss of love, but you've got to understand what this meant in this culture. The kiss of love was a touching of cheeks. Am I there? There you go. It was the touching of cheeks and a kiss on the cheeks, not a kiss on the lips. It was a kiss usually given from man to man or woman to woman, not man to woman, unless it was a family member like a father greeting his daughter. And this was a greeting that demonstrated friendship, kinship, affection, and love. And as Christians, we need to be people who really do treat one another as close family. And you know what? We may not normally kiss in our culture, but we do hug, we do handshake, and I'll tell you what, I don't know if you guys know Dave DeFuria, but that guy kissed me on the cheek all the time, and maybe it's partly an Italian thing, I don't know, but he lives this out. And I know what some of you are thinking, Nathaniel, I'm not a hugger. I don't like hugging, I don't like people hugging me, I'm not a hugger. I get it, I understand. And I've been to churches where everyone's hugging everyone else, and even at times I've been there and I'm like, oh man, I see like guys hugging girls, and all right, battery's dying, I think. I see guys hugging girls and vice versa, and so, you know, we want to be sensitive and appropriate in showing affection, especially if it's towards the opposite sex. But as Christians, showing affection for your fellow family members in Christ is not optional. It's something we're told to do, and so let's get over ourselves and show each other that we actually care for them. Sound good? All right. And you know what? You noticed today we greeted each other. And in the coming weeks, you'll see we're going to continue greeting each other and encouraging each other to say hi to each other. And you know what? If you want to give someone a hug, give them a hug. If they're not comfortable with a hug, that's okay. Give them a handshake. If they're not comfortable with a handshake, go for the fist bump or the shoulder elbow thing, I don't know. And if they're not comfortable with that, they're probably in the COVID cautious section affectionately waving at each other. So, you know, do what you got to do. We're supposed to be affectionate in how we greet each other. So let's do it, okay? And why? because we are fellow recipients of the peace of Christ. Peter concludes by saying, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." For Peter, as a Jew, the idea of peace was such a rich concept. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It's not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony, the presence of joy, of prosperity, of goodness. It's experiencing being rightly related to God and to one another. And that's what we have in Christ. You are joined to Christ. You're reconciled to God. You're made right with God. You have been reconciled to your brothers and sisters in Christ through his cross. And so you have deep peace. You can have shalom in Christ. And as people who are now at peace with God and with each other, who are joined together in that life-giving shalom, we should show appropriate affection to one another. As Peter said earlier in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we must stand firm in the true grace found in God's word. We have brothers and sisters around this world who are also experiencing hope in the midst of exile, and we should treat one another with brotherly affection because we've all experienced Christ's peace. And so Peter has summed up this entire letter by saying, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And what we're going to do as we end our study of 1 Peter is read the entire letter in one sitting so that we can see once again the true grace of God throughout the letter. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. We will start there, and we're going to read the entire letter. So I encourage you to follow along your Bible or open up a Bible app on your phone. 1 Peter 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him who, as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by an obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a Gentile and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they may live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. We are deeply blessed to have God's word, are we not? Let me conclude one final time with Peter's words from verse 12. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that teaches us, instructs us, shapes us, corrects us, helps us to know you, teaches us who you are, and is our guide for life on a daily basis. And we just are so grateful that you've given us your word. We're grateful for this gift of this book of 1 Peter that has led us and instructed us over the past several months. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm in it. Lord, that the truths communicated here would sink deep into our hearts. And Lord, that these would be truths that would shape our lives for a long time to come, for the rest of our lives, Lord, so that we might follow you and live with hope in the midst of exile. In Jesus' name, amen.